Extend Christian greetings to each one present this morning. Appreciate the tenor of the message of the service thus far and the desire to worship and to follow the scriptures that I've sent and appreciated the service thus far. My wife and I and two of our children are with us. We just came out in the Northwest for a little bit of time away and have enjoyed our time thus far in the Northwest. We live in Pennsylvania. My wife is a first cousin to Dan and also a first double cousin to Rachel Berkey, Brother Dave's wife. And I also have some cousins in the area here as well. But we're not here to talk about genealogies and play the Mennonite game. We want to talk about the Lord this morning. And I trust that we can worship together this morning. For a message, I would like to go to the book of Isaiah. And I've appreciated the devotional this morning. I'm going to touch just a bit in 1 John in the message, later on in the message here. But that whole first chapter of 1 John is just so full of a lot of things about living in our lives. And then a devotional about walking and if we're the right person and have the right friends. And I'd like to just springboard off of those for the message this morning. Isaiah chapter 35. And I would title the message, The Highway of Holiness, this morning. Isaiah chapter 35. This message has been inspired to me and has been an inspiration to me as I leave a look at my own life and the lives of people and individuals of what little bit I've been around, not very much, but it just seems so much of the time in our conservative Mennonite circles, if I can say it that way, North American Mennonite culture, some people would say, it seems like we have so many people that just struggle in their Christian lives. And maybe it's not this way in Oregon, but in the East we have seemed like too much of it. Just struggle a lot. They don't know what it means to walk the abundant life that we find in John chapter 10, verse 10. When Jesus said, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. There are struggles with sin. There's financial struggles. There's moral struggles. There are emotional struggles. There's marital struggles. There's struggles of assurance of salvation. There are hurts and disappointments that people just can't not seem to rise above in our culture today. I don't have all the answers, but just like to look into the Word of God to see if we can find some and see what God has to say and some answers to life and maybe some of our perplexing problems that we seem to have. I'll read the chapter and then we'll look into what's here and what we can apply to our lives. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of the dragons. In the habitation of dragons, where each lie, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon, and it shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and singing or sighing shall flee away. Here in this chapter, this passage, if we would go back, I didn't read any of the preceding chapter, but it's talking here about some prophecy here about the church of the future. It's talking, I believe, about the church and bringing in the Gentiles of the church as well. And in this prophecy. In the chapter before, it talks about some things that's going to happen to the church. This was written while Hezekiah was the king. There was desolation in Israel, in Jerusalem at the time. And it seemed like there was a spiritual sense of dryness. And there needed to be some encouragement. And Isaiah was writing here and explaining some things to them, I believe. And I'd like to bring it more into our day and our time in the New Testament aspect of things. Of what can we learn from this? And I have three things I'd like to look at in this passage. The first one is salvation is of the Lord. The second one is the highway of holiness. And the third one is the reward of the faithful. So we look at the beginning of this chapter, salvation is of the Lord's. It talks about here in the first several verses, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad. It gives the idea there's the wilderness here. It talks about deserts. It talks about barrenness a bit here. It talks about there needed to be strength there in verse 3. It talks about there's weak hands. There's strength needed to be given to the feeble knees. In the context, I believe we have the people a bit discouraged about where things of the nation of Israel is at. They seem hopeless. And then in verse 4 it comes about and says, but say to them that have a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. He's going to take care of things. He's going to come with a recompense. He will come and save you. So I'd like to elaborate on some of these things a bit as we look a bit. And down further, it talks about parched grounds. It talks about the lame. It talks about the ones that can't talk. It talks about different things like that describing there. And so I would just like to use this as a word picture this morning to think about what this is like in our life without Christ, before Christ is in our life. There's dryness. There's desert. There's weak hands and knees. There's fearful hearts. There's blindness, there's deafness, there's lame, we can't walk, so to speak. We don't know how to walk. We don't know where to go. There's wilderness in our lives. There's a thirsty land, people that are thirsting for something in their life. There's wastelands that are not productive for anything in our lives. Maybe a little bit like described a bit in our devotionals, those kind of young men at times that like to just have the pleasures of life. They're looking for something. Galatians chapter 5 talks about, before it gives us those areas of the fruit of the Spirit, it talks about the evil heart, the man without the Spirit of God within him. That's what I like to refer these to that we see here in the first part of this chapter. The dryness and the barrenness. The longing for something different that man has. And as we look here, it's talking about there's a call here for a changed life. There's a call. He says, God is going to come to save you. God is going to come and take care of things. There's a call for a changed life. But he says you need to choose for this change. We need to, when we think about Jesus Christ and the new birth, the change that comes within us is we voluntarily ask for that change. We choose this change. We ask for change. It's surrendering my will. It's repenting of my sin. It's confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. It's saying the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is sufficient, and I believe that. The sacrifice of Christ is sufficient to save my sins. And we need to accept that. These people in the Old Testament here, they needed to accept that God was going to come. They needed to trust. We accept by faith the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus told Nicodemus, He says, ye must be born again. Whenever Nicodemus came, was asking Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And He says, ye must be born again. Ye must be changed. You need to have a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. A new creature in Christ. A change. In Psalm 40, He talks there about the change that comes when we accept. He said, He brings us up out of the miry clay. He sets our feet on a rock to stay. And He puts a new song within our heart. A change within our hearts and our lives. The change that we have. Jesus told the woman of Samaria that the water that He gives to her is water that she will never thirst again. Let's look at the word picture we have here, the change that we see in these verses here, down in verses 5, 6, and 7. He talks about the blind eyes are going to be opened. They're going to see. That's a change from being blind to see. Totally different perspective. Totally different sides of the road, so to speak. It says the ears of the deaf are going to hear. It's going from not hearing to hearing. To not understanding to understanding. That's a change. It talks about the lame man's not only going to walk, but he's going to leap. He's going to jump like a deer, a hart. A change from not walking to a change to leaping. The change that we have, that we see here. I just like this word picture. It says here the dumb is not going to just talk, but the dumb is going to be able to sing. Have a song. Have something melodious come out of their mouth. Of not talking to singing. It talks about here also that in the wilderness there shall be pools of water. That was wilderness. I don't know what you think about wilderness. I think of a parched ground. I think of cracks. Like in a desert. It talks about a desert well. But I see that as parched ground where water would just run down the cracks. And it wouldn't be self-sustaining. And He says, in the parched grounds, in the wilderness, there's going to be pools of water. The idea of lush, the idea of fullness, the idea of contentment, from nothing to contentment, from nothing to all kinds of calmness, peace. It talks about rivers of water in the desert where there's no water. But rivers of water, a change. Grass would not grow. And it talks about, in verse 7, where each leg shall grass with reeds and rushes. So, a desert, no grass, to lush grass. The change. And I like to liken it. I think that's a word picture here, what Christ does in our life. Jesus Christ takes the life of a sinner that's willing to repent, willing to confess, willing to lay themselves out and surrender their will to the will of God. He takes them from being a sinner to being a saint like that. He changes us. And I think we need to understand that and rethink about as we walk in life. That we have confessed. We have said that His blood is sufficient. His sacrifice is sufficient to cleanse me. And He changes us. In John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, it says, out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus said, I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. A change from being a sinner to being a saint. It's not a process. The process is after the fact, and we'll talk about that. The change, I believe, is instantaneous. It's not just being whitewashed, but it's being washed white as snow. Not just whitewashed, but being washed white as snow. Do we understand the change that Christ has given to us? This brings me to a theological word of justification. We can stand before God justified. When we allow Him to change our hearts and our life. We can stand before God justified. Does that mean that I'm perfect, that I'm gone forever. No, that's not what it means. But I am now in the eyes of God, I'm a saint. Does that mean I'll never fail? No, that doesn't mean I'll never fail. Does that mean my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future? No, that isn't what that means. We'll talk about that. But it means that I'm not a partial Christian. It means that I'm a saint. See, if we follow the evangelical world today, the churches around us, you don't have to be totally saved and still be a Christian. But my Bible says that we are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. We don't practice sin. We don't live in sin. We're not part Christian and part saint. That doesn't fit. That doesn't go. If you understand the word oxymoron, that's what that means. The saint and the sinner can't be in the same sentence, mean the same thing. We're either a sinner or we're a saint. To change as we look at these verses here. We either stand justified before God or we're not justified before God. And it's only through the blood of Christ. We need to remember, though, that we still live in the flesh. We still need to deal with the flesh. And we'll talk about some of that. They tell me, and I've never been there, never been to an Alcoholics Anonymous meetings, but they tell me that when you go there, they always say that I am so-and-so and I'm alcoholic. They never lose the stigma of being alcoholic. But as a Christian, we are changed. I'm not a partial Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a saint. I'm so-and-so and I'm a carnal Christian. That doesn't work either. We are changed. And I like the picture that it shows here, that salvation is of the Lord. It's not of my reform, but it's of the change that comes within my heart and my life. The change that Jesus Christ does. He is the one that changes us. He is the one that makes us whole, makes us complete, makes us from blind to seeing, from hearing, from not hearing to hearing, from not walking to leaping. He's the one that brings the joy of the Lord within our hearts and our life. He's the one that brings and defines, as I mentioned in the Sunday school lesson, I believe, sometime, that He's the one that defines and brings to us that joy and that contentment. He's the one that has brought us freedom from our guilt as we've confessed and repented of our sins in the initial experience of Jesus Christ. The question comes to us this morning then, have I experienced Christ in my life? And a salvation experience. The second point I'd like to look at in the message this morning is the highway of holiness. And this probably gets closer home to most of us, I trust, not necessarily, but to that, than the first point a bit. But as we think about the highway of holiness, I like to think about this as spiritual walking. Spiritual growth. We could use the word sanctification here. This is where the change comes. As God speaks to our hearts and our life, this is where, when God puts a finger to something in my life that He wants us to give out to Him. I'd just like to think about here what it says here. It says there's going to be a highway. I view this as a highway away from sin, away from the dryness. That as we now have a change with our heart and our life, we have a way to walk, a way to be obedient to Christ. A way to understand what God wants for me through Jesus Christ. A way to live out this change that came within my heart and my life. This highway, it's called here, the highway of holiness. It's a road that we can travel out of the muck and the mire, so to speak, as well. The New Testament calls it the narrow way. It's a way to walk with Him in this life and be victorious. It says here, the highway shall be there. It's a way the way of holiness, the way of righteousness. It's a place for the redeemed. Those traveling there, it says the wayfaring man, the one that is deliberately traveling, following Jesus Christ, the one that is intentionally working to be faithful, to be able to walk on this road. The wayfaring, the one that is pushing forth, the one that is wanting to be there, wanting to be alive in Christ. He's not standing still, but he's pressing on. He's being faithful to what God has called him to, and faithful to following Christ. Faithful calling to the calling of change within his heart and his life. It's for those that are walking obedience. It's for those walking in the light in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's those that are walking in the light would be another way to describe it. Those walking in the light. And in that verse there in 1 John 7, it said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, as we walk in the light, this word cleanses, they tell me, and I'm not by any stretch of the imagination an English scholar, okay, or grammatically correct person always. But they tell me that when you put ETH in English, it means a continual happening. And so if we apply this to this passage here, we apply it to walking on this highway of holiness, as we continually are obedient to Christ, or we are continually following Him and following the sacrifice and following in obedience to Christ and the principles of Scripture, and living not in patterns of sin, in a lifestyle of sin, that He continues to cleanse us. We continue to walk. We continue to be faithful. He continues to cleanse us. It's a continual present cleansing. So we walk obedient with God, if I understand correctly. We walk this road by faith. And walking by faith is trusting in truth. We trust in God's Word. We trust in truth. And when we trust in truth, we have the grace of God to sustain us. And the grace of God, I'd like to think about the power of God to do the will of God as we walk in life. We walk by faith, one step at a time, trusting in truth. The abundant life. Not just minimal. Not just struggling along. But in an abundant way. If you have to define abundant life a bit, if you have a checkbook and you have $100 at the end of the month after your bills are paid, you have $100 left there, that's not really an abundance of money, is it? That's just getting by, basically. But if you pay your bills and there's a lot of money, way more than enough to pay the bills left over at the end of the month, that's abundance. That's what He wants for us as we live this life, as we walk this highway of holiness. He wants us to have the abundant life. Not just barely making it. Not just having a little bit left over. But He'd like us to have the abundant life. He goes on to talk about who's not going to be here. It says that there's not going to be, the fools are not going to be there. It says also in verse 8 that the unclean is not going to be on this highway of holiness. It talks about in verse 9 that there's not going to be no lion there or ravenous beast there. I would like to say that Satan is not allowed on this highway of holiness. Satan is not allowed on the highway of holiness. It says the lion, to my understanding, there is referred to Satan. He is not allowed on this highway of holiness. He's not going to be there. The fools are not going to be there. Those that say they walk with God and they make Him a liar, as we saw in 1 John 1. They're not going to be there. The evil man is not going to be there. Satan and his legion of angels, the demons, whatever you want to call them, will not be on this highway of holiness. Satan cannot come on the highway and pull you off. If I can say it that way, and bear with me and stay with me a bit. John chapter 10, 28 and 29 says, "No man can pluck them out of my hand," is what he says there. But I'd like to hasten to say that we can choose to step out of the hand of God. We can choose to step off this highway of holiness. We can decide and choose. And I believe if we think about this, and Satan and this and such like, as we look at that, Satan will try to lure us off. Let's think about some more things about this road. This road is a high road. It's not an average road. It's not the easy road. It's a high road. It's the road of expectations that are high. Its expectations are that of holiness, a holy lifestyle, holy living. It's only through Christ. It's a safe place to travel. It's the place where we live out the standards of God's Word. It's not a place where we live by the standards of the world. Because those men, those people aren't on this road. They're not on an narrow road. It's a place where we can walk in the joy of the Lord. A life of commitment. It's a life where we live surrendered to Christ, to His church. My will is gone. We want to will of the Father. The fruit of the Spirit is evident on this life and this road. The Apostle Paul says it this way, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That's what I see on this road. This road, I see it as an inclined plane that we can walk. As we walk closer to God. Does that mean Satan can't tempt us? I said Satan couldn't come on this road. I believe Satan comes to the edge of the road and Satan tries to get us to step off that road. He tries to get us to understand that he has something better. I believe he tries to get us to the edge of the road and hopefully we'll try to step off one off the road and one on the road. He tries to lure us off. And I'm going to use my imagination a bit here just to help us think about his allurements and temptation. He tries to show us that His way is more glamorous. When He went to Eve, He said, "Thus did God say." Did God really say this and mean this? That's the kind of thing He comes with us at. It could be in a host of different ways. He appeals to our flesh. And He says, "This road out here is a whole lot easier to climb, to walk. If you'll just come and follow Me." He appeals to our flesh. He appeals to our lusts. He appeals to, it could be something that appeals to our morality. Or it could be materialism. It could be pleasures, affluence. It could be unforgiveness. It could be bitterness. It could be money. It could be anger. It could be pride. It could be sports. It could be, "I want my rights." It could be, "Well, you know, if you would step off here, you don't need to submit to authorities in your life or even the church authority. You just come off and walk with Me." There's aspects of disobedience, allurements of disobedience, of rebellion, rebellious attitudes. Rebelling could be music. Questioning the authority of God. Question the authority of God's creation. And the list could go on. And if Satan, this is my imagination as well, I've used Satan as having like a billboard with neon signs out there just flashing to try to get our attention, to come us to the edge of the road and see what's there. Once he has us to the edge of the road, then he would like us to step off. He would like us to not be obedient, to not do the things we read there in Timothy, in the devotional. Just a little bit closer to take one foot off the road. So I'd like to say this, when we step off that road, when we go to the edge of the road and we step off the road, we're in safest territory and God's protection is not with us anymore. We have chosen to step out of the salvation of God unless we come back. We have chosen to turn our backs on God. And so many, many times this starts with just some small area in my life. Just some small choice that I make. And then it's another choice and another choice and another choice. And I choose to turn my back on God. Somewhere along the line I lose my salvation. I've turned my back. Where God cuts the line, I don't know that. Because His grace, He tries to woo us back. I know His Holy Spirit. Don't know where it is. But as we step off, somewhere along the line, we turn our backs on God and have chosen to walk away from the highway of holiness. We've chosen to walk away from the salvation that He's given to us. We need to come back to Christ and come back on the road. We need to meet Christ head on, confess and repent what we have done. As we think about one to come to the edge, the alternative to coming to the edge is keep in the middle of the road. I believe God wants us to stay and to keep ourselves in the middle of the road. Our focus needs to be on the middle of the road, because if my focus is, when I think about the middle of the road, I think about focusing on Jesus Christ as the middle of the road. There in Matthew, when He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind," and might, depending which gospel you read it out of. That kind of summarizes what He wants us to do. And He says, the second is like unto thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He wants us to focus on that relationship, because when we're focusing on the middle of the road, the edge of the road has no drive or no attraction to us. We don't have to worry about how close I'm getting to the world or the edge of the road. We're just focusing on Jesus Christ and following Him and what He wants in our life. So I'd like to think about some things to help us to keep from stepping off, away off that road and staying in the middle of the road. It was mentioned this morning about God's Word. And I'd just like to give some scriptures to show us God's Word and how that it helps us to stay in the middle of the road. How it helps us to walk where we need to walk. Psalm 119, and I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but some words, things here. First several verses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments, I will keep Thy statutes, oh, forsake not me utterly. Verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to Thy words. Verse 11, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. See, there's an aspect in the way of staying in the middle of the road is hiding the Word of God and using the Word of God to counteract the temptations of Satan. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, Thy way of Thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the ends. Verse 97, there's a lot of them in this psalm we can look at. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 97, oh, how love I Thy law, it is my meditation all the day. 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 128, therefore I esteem all Thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Verse 165. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing. If we love the law of God, the Word of God, nothing is going to offend. John chapter 17, I'm not going to take the time to read the verses 13 to 19, but it talks about in there, sanctify thyself with the Word. Thy Word is truth, it says there, some of the words there. Sanctify thyself with thy Word. Thy Word is truth. Ephesians 5:26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the words. 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. In the devotional, we talked about the way of the men that like things and what to do at the end. It talks about the Word of God there. He says, remember the things that you have taught. Remember the ways. They're the ones that are going to be stable. They're the things that are going to help you through. They have stood the test of time. And you need to remember that, he says. We have God's Word to help us walk in the middle of the road. And we need to depend on that. I'd like to make a plea. I don't know where you're at out here. But I'd like to say we need to be in the book and not in a book that we think is going to help us. Because you can find all kinds of books out there of self-help. But God's Word gives us life. God's Word gives us strength. God's Word gives us the way of life. God's Word is sufficient for today. Yes, we might have to dig. Yes, we might have to try to find it. But it's there. Another way to help us keep in the middle of the roads. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6. It talks about our thought life there. And it says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. It doesn't mean that thoughts don't come our way. Whether they're thoughts of jealous, envy, lust, bitterness, unforgiveness, whatever the thought is. He says, bring those thoughts to the obedience of Christ. See, if we don't take those thoughts where they need to go, it causes us to stay and walk off the road, possibly. The Holy Spirit helps keep us in the middle of the road through our conscience, through God's Word speaking to us. We may have times of troubling temptations, but His Holy Spirit speaks peace to us, and should we can call upon Him, the Lord, and He can speak to us and lead us into Scripture. While we're thinking about our thoughts and the Holy Spirit just a bit, if you stop and think, the temptations of life all start in our thoughts. Sin happens because of a thought. That's why it's important, I believe, to bring our thoughts into captivity. Another way to help us keep in the middle of the road is through the Church of Jesus Christ. We're not an entity unto ourselves. We're not an island unto ourselves. We need to be a part of a body of Christ, a local body of Christ. And that local body of Christ, we help each other. We are accountable to each other. We are there to walk with each other, to encourage each other, to lift up, to admonish. We have a responsibility to help each other stay on the highway of holiness. We have compassion for them, encourage them. Walking this highway of holiness and keeping on the road involves the vows that I took to the church and said, I will support, I will follow after the principles of God's Word as we have defined them. I will surrender my will. I will not rebel in the smallest way, in essence, when we walk this highway of holiness. We cannot get along with the brotherhood. How can we walk on this road that is Christ? We can't. Another way to stay in the middle of the road is, and I've alluded to this, I've said about it a little bit, but I'd just like to bring it back, is that we choose to walk in the middle of the road, or we choose to walk on the edge. We have a choice to make. God has set it up to voluntarily accept the provisions of the cross. And we choose. We choose to get on. We choose to stay on. We choose to get off if we choose that way. We choose to walk close to the Lord. We choose to have a rich experience with the Lord. We choose to have a close relationship with the Lord. It's a choice. We choose to go certain places and not to go certain places. We choose to do certain things and not certain things that will drag us down. We choose not to put ourselves in a place that would tempt us ourselves. A man that is saved from lust and immorality doesn't go by the magazine racks or on the internet. They're careful. A sister that is saved from lust or whatever doesn't read the romance novels. Doesn't feed on that. We choose and focus on the middle of the road. The last point I'd like to look at this morning is the heavenly reward. Glorification. We had justification, sanctification, growing. And I didn't talk about what happens when we fail so much. I did mention a bit coming back to Christ. But it's growing. The third thing is glorification. Verse 10 here in Isaiah. Says, the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and the sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I believe that's describing heaven. That's describing the inheritance as we would have in the New Testament. See, we just don't walk this highway of holiness just to do it. We follow the highway of holiness because of Jesus Christ and the promise of eternal life. There comes a reward to those that are faithful. There's eternal joy. There's everlasting joy. Everlasting gladness. It says sorrow will flee. Sighing will flee. No more tears. The heartaches of this life, of living in this life in a fallen nature around us, won't be there. The times when we know we're walking with the Lord, but something happens that tries to rob that joy. The heaviness of heart is going to be gone. The death of loved ones, the sighing and the sorrows are going to be gone. But it's for those that have stayed in the middle of the road on that highway of holiness. They have maintained that relationship with Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, ye believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I go and prepare a place for you, the faithful. In the book of Thessalonians, very quickly. He says, in verse 14 of chapter 4, for if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And them which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them, together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But if we step off, the glorification doesn't happen. The glorification also described in the New Testament of having a celestial body. a change. We have that to look forward to when we think about walking in this highway of holiness. I know that at times the way seems hard. And I know sometimes the way might seem narrow. But God said, my grace is sufficient. God says, cast your care upon me. He says, I will take care of you. His grace, His strength, His power to be faithful is there. He gives us the strength and ability to understand salvation and to be just, to stand justified before God. He gives us the glory, the grace of God to sanctification, to grow closer to Him as we walk in life. By His grace, the power of God to do the will of God. And because of that, we can look forward to the glorification. I trust this can be an encouragement to you as you walk on this uneven journey of life here, that you can understand and be faithful to walk in the middle of the road. Lord bless you and thank you for listening.